Colossians is four chapters. What was it, 4 years?
That was great.
Yeah. Yeah.
Oh, that was great.
Yeah, we start the only at the beginning of the year, wasn't it? We haven't been a year in Galatians yet. We're all halfway through it. And it's got six chapters. Yeah, in some ways, Galatians, I said from the beginning, it's really a book on the defending of the gospel. We're into the part of Galatians, it's really a defense of the Christian life as well, because as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, the Bible says. So, but the Galatians being moved away from the gospel, the point is that the Galatians should be like a milk of the word. And yet I'm finding a lot of meat in here. It's challenging me as I study it and look at the arguments that Paul is given there. He'll end chapter 4 here with what does he call it? It's not analogy. What's the term? Oh, come on. It's right here. I can't see the verse. I know it's down through verse 19. Anyhow, when he goes through about Isaac and Ishmael. But we're not there. We won't be there for a couple more weeks yet. We ended at just talking about verse 11 and talking about Paul worried about that his labor was in vain. We talked a little bit about verse 12, but I think I want to say some things again just to kind of iron out where I had lost my place and not didn't define some things that I wanted to define. So begin in verse 12. Let me read through verse 18. You'll see that even though I break up verses 10 through 14 from 15 through 18, they are connected. You'll see as we get into verse 15 how closely they're connected. But in verse 12 it says, "Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where then is the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. But it is a good thing to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you." So anyhow, you see in there that we'll be touching a little bit about Paul's infirmity and perhaps be able to see, I think, what the scriptures clearly explain what it is. But prior to that, beginning in verse 12, when Paul says, "Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are." Last week I took you back to where, certainly the I am, Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." And that's certainly what the Galatians were missing out on, the very fact if they're going to the law, they're not having Christ live in them. But Paul, when he says, "I beseech you, be as I am," that passage in Galatians chapter 1 actually began where Paul starts out with his former life, and he talks about the religion that he was involved in and then his conversion. And when he says, "I beseech you, be as I am," he's free from all that bondage to the religion, all that stuff that he was working so hard and to please God and to please man. And then when he got saved, he's liberated. And certainly Paul's talking about being liberated, being free. And so when he says, "I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are," Paul's free from the bondage of a religion, and so are they. But the problem is that sometimes believers are free and they don't know it. And that's why Paul's telling them, "I am as ye are. ye have not injured me at all." But they're free, but they don't know it. They have, you know, like if going slow, maybe you forgot how he already said verse 8. "How then, when ye knew God, ye did service unto them which be by nature are no gods. But now after ye have known God, or rather known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, wherein do you desire again to be in bondage?" So they're in bondage. They're in bondage because someone has persuaded them to go back to the law and live under the law, and they're not living in the liberty that they have in Christ. They're not being enjoying the freedom that they have in grace. And so they're in bondage. They're deceived. They're entangled into that yoke of bondage. And that's true that they are, you know, that you can be entangled in things and not exercise the liberty and the freedom that you have in their case in the law. They're entangled again in the law, but they're actually liberated from the law. But sometimes believers get entangled with sin. And you learn in Romans chapter 6 that we're free from sin as well. And there can be victory over sin when you reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. But some people get entangled in sin. Some get are wrapped up in social and economic status in the sense where they don't recognize their freedom. They're always trying to be accepted and reach some kind of goal in that system, and they get entangled in those things. Certainly, a lot of people get entangled in religion, where the religion, if it's not law-keeping religion, it's some other kind of form of religion that entangles their life. And we saw the verse last week that all of us who are saved, we're God's free man. And when I talk about social things, you know, sometimes you get so bogged down where you fit in society and where you fit in the work environment and all. But if you realize how free you are in Christ, none of that really should make any difference to you. You ought to realize how liberated you are in Christ, how accepted. I've shared with you before. Mike Berry is in business because he understands the liberty he has in Christ. He didn't have to go to work for somebody. He'd go out and do his own thing. If he can sell a project and a contract and then hire some people to get it done and make money in between, he just goes after life, you know. If he loses, he loses. So what? It's only money. But he lives in that total freedom, and he understands that freedom because he understands his position in grace. And so it does carry all over in economics and all those other areas of life. I have in my other Bible a little note that I made some time ago about, you know, when Paul says, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. And that is, there's a lot of people that don't know they're free, but if they're saved, they are free. They're God's free man. They just don't know they are because someone has tricked them. Someone has lured them away, or chapter 3, verse 1. Someone has bewitched them. And I have a list that Satan can make lost people think they're saved. All kinds of lost people doing all kinds. They're so wrapped up in their religion, they just think they're on their way to heaven. But then he can turn around and make a saved person think he's lost. Because there's a lot of people, you know, they don't have the doctrine right, and someone convinced them they could lose their salvation, and I used to be saved, but I'm not saved anymore. Now, if they were saved, they're always saved, so they are saved even if they don't know it. So Satan can really work things and just play with people. He can make someone think they're spiritual when they're really carnal, in the sense that the people that are, people who think they're babbling, speaking in tongues, filled with the Holy Ghost, are really just out of the flesh. Tongues are never in the Bible was babble. So they're just, everything is just contrary to the truth of Scripture. Anyhow, Satan can deceive us. He can deceive us with false doctrine, and he uses men to do that and false teaching to do that. But when Paul says, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. He's writing to them that desire again to be in bondage, and he says, oh, be free, because you are free. When he says, you have not injured me at all, last week, I remember getting to that point and thinking, oh, yeah, I studied that definition. I couldn't find it anywhere in my notes because I was just jumping around and couldn't lay my eyes on it when I was talking to you. But the idea of injured, why does he say, you have not injured me at all? Well, to injure means to wrong, to hurt, and that could be like physical wrong or even an emotional wrong, or as I brought out last week, it can be ministerially, like you injured his ministry. And there is a sense in which that's when he talked about laboring in vain. If they turn away from the grace of God, everything he labored to implant in them, the life of Christ and the truth of the gospel to be spread throughout Galatia, If they turn away from it, then his labor is in vain, and certainly they would have hindered his ministry. But he said, you haven't injured me at all. So it has to do with a hindrance. In chapter 5 and verse 7, that's where it says, ye did run well, who did hinder you? Now, they might not have followed Paul. They might have got moved away from the gospel. He might be worried that his labor is in vain, but they didn't hinder him. Didn't change his ministry, where he stands, what he's doing. So he wasn't hindered at all. It also means to offend. And it might be that Paul is expressing the fact that in what he's about to say about them and how they used to have this blessedness and now it's gone and they're counting him as an enemy, that even in all of that, he's not offended, that has not done anything to injure him in the sense of being against them. He's still for them. It has to do with maybe injured me as something done as an injustice. Sunday school, we looked at where Paul told Philemon, if he hath done thee wrong, put it to my account. So, you know, that can be what, you know, you have not injured me. It could be an injustice of some kind. But they're moving away, being bewitched, desiring to be in bondage, switching from looking at the Apostle Paul, that verse 15, where is his blessedness? Apparently it's gone. Being switched to a place in verse 16, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They certainly are looking Paul different. We're going to be looking at verses 13 and 14, how affectionately they were toward him, and all of that is gone. And in that way that they're all gone, that they have been evil affected against the Apostle Paul, and yet all that they have done, it has not injured Paul. It has not hindered his stand for grace, nor his ministry, what God called him to do. And if that's what he means by that, and I'm about certain it is because of the context here, that is quite a bit of what it means to be rooted, built up, rooted, and grounded in him, established in the faith. That, you know, you go out there and everything falls apart that you ministered to, people are looking at you the wrong way and saying things about you, and yet Paul's just going to carry on with the ministry. You haven't injured me at all. We pointed out, because it's so funny, he's going to talk about his infirmity. They're the ones that are injured. And they're certainly not injured in a physical sense. They were certainly injured in a spiritual sense because someone took away the blessedness of the gospel of grace out of their mind, out of their heart. And doing that, they're robbing them of the life of Christ. And so they're the ones that are injured. So Paul said, you haven't injured me at all. Verse 13 and 14, this is where you get a little bit of an insight into the infirmity that the Apostle Paul had. But there's something more important than talking right now about the infirmity that he had. Notice what he says, verse 13. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached unto you the gospel at the first. So he's talking about when he came, he had this infirmity. And he says in verse 14, and my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as of Christ Jesus. Now that's something, when you think about whatever this infirmity of the flesh that the Apostle Paul had, the Galatians received him not in a natural way, because there's something that would seem to be repulsive about his appearance, and yet these people were so engrossed into the message that Paul was preaching, they looked beyond. I mean, you know, someone walks up to you, and if they have some kind of a weird appearance or something, it's going to detract from what they're saying. But they were so engrossed into the message of grace that Paul delivered to them that they looked well beyond all that and received the message by receiving Paul as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. And so that's quite a proper response for the Galatian people to receive a messenger this way. When I was in Bible college, one of the most favorite professors is Dr. Seymour. He's still alive. I check on him once in a while. At least he's getting up in age now. But when he was one of our teachers at the Bible college, he was born with a double cleft palate, you know, the hair lip thing. So he talks about, you know, back when he was born, you know, they didn't have quite the surgery. all that he had to go through, how it wasn't until it was his late teens that they finally started doing the plastic surgery, giving him a lip and giving him a roof of his mouth and all that. And so by the time, well, he got saved early 20s, but by the time he not only got saved, but studied the scriptures, I'm not sure what school he went to, but anyhow, he became a professor there at the school. He got saved through the ministry of the president of the Bible college. But anyhow, he used to make a statement that you could really understand. You know, from a distance, you're looking at him, he doesn't look too bad, but up close, you know, you can see all the scarring from all the surgery he had. He used to say, I always would wonder, you know, what it would be like to meet someone for the first time and their eyes would not be examining my lips. That'll never happen. It's just natural. You just can't, someone walks up to you that way, you can't just keep the eyeballs to the eyeballs. At least I can't. And so he knew what it was like to have some kind of infirmity that would draw attention away. And yet he, like the Apostle Paul in a sense, man, he could preach. And not preach. He was a guy, probably because of what he suffered in life, made him more emotionally, where the scriptures meant so much to him and he could communicate it in such a way that if anybody wanted counseling, they were always going to Dr. Seymour. I remember one of the professors, a younger professor, got up one day and said, you know, he's not the only one that can counsel. Everyone wants to see Dr. Seymour. You know, he just seemed to have a more compassion. And certainly it's because of what he went through in life. But I was thinking of that because whatever Paul had, that's what he's expressing here, this how the Galatians received him when it could have been possible for them to reject him just because of his looks, because of this infirmity that he had, this temptation that he calls that he had in the flesh. But instead, they received him as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Notice in verse 14, he calls this, it's called in verse 13, you know how through infirmity of the flesh. Then in verse 14 he says, and my temptation which was in my flesh. Now that's interesting, because he's calling that infirmity his temptation. So that'll tell us something about it. It appears that when he calls it his temptation, that he's actually referring to it being the, like, causing him temptation to be not just be rejected by others, but to even reject the ministry that God called him to do. Temptation is like a trial. It's a test. And it's to prove someone. And it can actually prove you to the point like God tried Abraham and he proved his faith. But Satan tempting is not trying to strengthen you, he's trying to destroy you. I'll bring Satan into it later, but my temptation which was in my flesh, that whatever that infirmity was, he calls it a temptation. When the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted of the devil, it says in Luke 4, verse 13 there, that when Satan... Oh, he uses the word temptation, not tempted. Let me read it to you. It's what made me start thinking about what is this temptation? It's 4:13. It says, and when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Now, you know, Christ wasn't tempted in the sense that inside of him to do wrong. He followed, every temptation came from the outside, from the devil tempting him, but he was tempting the Lord to do wrong. And Paul had something in his flesh that he calls my temptation, and it would be a temptation to not serve the Lord as he should. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. A warning to all of us. In verse 13, it says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as common to man. Start in verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. So that the Apostle Paul in this chapter is going through the list of the nation of Israel at one point, how they tempted the Lord in the wilderness. But everything that went on in their life in the wilderness, the 5 points that he's making, Israel failed. When God brought them out miraculously, God was supplying their need, and yet they failed God. They actually tempted Christ, tempted God in what they were doing. So Paul brings all that because everything he taught about them is a warning to us that there's no temptation taken us but such as common to man. That temptation goes back to verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. The temptation there would be a temptation to fall, that to either stumble, you know, to give in to sinful, lustful, fleshly desires, or it might be a temptation to, you know, like in the Corinthians, you can break down the 5 different areas that they were being tried in the wilderness and failing, and each one of those those 5 areas could be an area of attack where Satan would attack us or our flesh would attack us to fail. It could be just not us not being happy with the things God has given us, us wanting more than what God has given us. Those are all the things that Israel experienced or how they failed God in the wilderness. So all those areas, whatever it might come, the temptation would be to fall away, to fall, rather than honor God in life. So that temptation, when he says, my temptation is flesh, it certainly would be a temptation to cause him to fall. When I think of the word temptation, the first thing that comes to my mind is Revelation 3:10 that says that there's coming an hour of coming upon all the earth, an hour of temptation. And certainly that hour that he's referring to is the time where the Antichrist is going to set up that mark of the beast, and he's going to try everybody to find out whether they'll take that mark because they love their money, or do they believe Jesus is the Christ and they're not going to bow to him. But that's called an hour of temptation. It's going to be a trial. Satan is certainly going to try him. And I say Satan because 2 Corinthians chapter 12, here's where we get into something that this infirmity that Paul had, that's what he's talking about here. He says, 2 Corinthians 12:1, it is not expedient for me doubtless to glory, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. So he's talking about the visions and revelations. He goes on to talk about him being caught up into the third heaven. And then when he's got all this information that God has revealed to him, God didn't just leave him big-headed. It says in verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. So there, that's why I keep throwing Satan into this. It's called a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities. Well, he said in Galatians, he had an infirmity that he went to the Galatians and they were able to overlook. He says, I'd rather glory in my infirmity that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproach and necessities and persecution and distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. So that the Apostle Paul, because of the infirmities that he had, or because of the revelations that he had, it was given unto him a thorn in the flesh. Thorn is something that picks you, that pricks you. Thorn is also something that when sin entered into the world, the thorns and thistles grew. So thorns is what they put in the Lord's head, you know, which is, you know, just a picture of him suffering for our sins. But there's a thorn in Paul's flesh that's called a messenger of Satan. And I've said a long time ago, it hit me one day, wonder what the message is. A messenger of Satan. There's a thorn, there's a messenger of Satan. Well, the messenger of Satan is not an encouragement. The messenger of Satan would be a discouragement. And the point would be then, the messenger of Satan, you know, just like in the other temptations, Satan is always trying to cause someone to fall, to stumble, to dishonor God. And certainly here God raises up Paul by his grace, gives an abundance of revelation, but God allows then a messenger of Satan, a thorn in the flesh, to buffet Paul, lest he be exalted above. Keep him humble. And the message of the messenger of Satan would be, you can't do what God called you to do. He told you to go out and preach to all the Gentiles throughout the world. You got something in your flesh that makes you unable to do that. You're too weak to do that. Don't think you should even try it. Tell God if he removes it, you'll do it. If he doesn't remove it, you can't do it. But what did Paul learn? That yes, God won't take it away, but in my weakness, I'm made strong. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so when Paul says over there in Galatians that he had an infirmity and he calls it my temptation. Temptation to what? I think it's a temptation to quit. Quit going out, trying to go out and preach and carry out the gospel that he was called to do. And whatever that was, it was in his flesh, and the Galatians didn't despise it. they gladly heard the Apostle Paul preach, and that's at the first time that they heard him come and preach to him, that they weren't tempted to look beyond it. In fact, they said, Galatians says, they received him as an angel of God. Well, what's an angel of God? Angel means minister, right? Hebrews tells us. Angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister, and they're messengers. Well, so they looked at Paul as an angel of God. Well, they knew he wasn't an angel, he's a man. But he is a messenger of God. They looked at him the way that the Bible teaches who Paul is, that he came with a message from God for us Gentiles. And then when he says, even as Christ Jesus, now that's think of Paul the same, bragging that they thought of him like as if he was Christ Jesus. But I'm thinking of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 21, verse 20, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. That's what Paul is. Paul's got the message of God and beseeching lost people, believers, in Christ's stead. He is here sent from Jesus Christ. He's not Jesus Christ. He's not claiming to be Jesus Christ, but they received him as Christ Jesus. And that's proper because he is the messenger of Christ. I mean, he said, if anybody's spiritual, let him acknowledge the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Paul is telling them the message of Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, to them. That Christ Jesus we learned Sunday. If you reverse that, Christ Jesus, you're talking about Christ who is Jesus. That's salvation. When Paul, go back to Galatians, if you're not, I'm still in Corinthians. But you recall that what he's talking about is when he went to them. Verse 13, you know that through infirmity of the flesh I preached unto you the gospel at the first. So we're talking about him introducing salvation to the Galatians and them receiving him, as an angel of God or even as Christ Jesus, because he's bringing the salvation of Jesus Christ to them. Now that's how they received the Apostle Paul. They overlooked that verse 14, that they could have despised him, but they didn't. They received him. So they overlooked whatever that infirmity was to receive that message. That's how much they enjoyed and appreciated the message. That's how much they also thought of the Apostle Paul and how they thought of the Apostle Paul. So let me ask you a question. Did they make too much of Paul? When they would receive him as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. We're accused all the time. We make too much of Paul. But I don't even use those terms. and yet those are proper terms when you understand who the Apostle Paul is and the message that he brought and what that abundance of revelation was and who it's for. It's for us. and so people accuse us, but there it is right there if you think about it, that's how they received him and that was the proper way to receive him. But it all changed. Verse 15, where then is that blessedness ye spake of? It's gone. Well, that all that, see, that's why at the first is important in verse 13. They received him, and at the first it was, oh, this is wonderful. And they received him. If they're receiving him at Christ Jesus, they're receiving the message that he had, the message of grace. Now they're desiring to go into bondage. And what do they think about Paul? Well, they don't think of him as blessedness anymore. They're thinking of him in a different way. Blessedness has to do, like, I always wondered, I always had a problem with, you know, blessing God. But the problem is the Psalms keep saying, I bless thee, God, or something. I forget how it talks about man blessing God. I'm thinking, that's not right. But to bless means to be thankful. That's what bless means. And so when you talk about blessedness, there was a thankfulness concerning who the Apostle Paul is and Paul coming to them and preaching to them. There was a reception of the Apostle Paul and his message. And now he says that blessedness is gone. And you know, when he says that they had this kind of a affection toward him, this kind of a reception of him, he says in verse 15, he says, where then is the blessedness ye spake of? So Paul, when he's saying that you received me this way, he's not just assuming, oh, they loved me when I walked in there. They said it. In fact, if you go on, it says, for I bear you record. So Paul's going to actually repeat some things that they said to him when he was there, so that he's not just assuming that they received him this way. They spoke of it that way with affection and the fact that they encouraged Paul that, no, don't let that temptation stop you from preaching. Make sure you go and tell others. They were behind him and encouraging him in his ministry. So they spoke of that. And when he says, I bear you record, what he bear them record of is that it says, for I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Now, if he says, I bear you record, they must have been saying that. They said, Paul, you know, you don't need to quit. You need to get this message out. Other people need to hear it. This is a blessed message. It's a glorious message. And so don't quit, Paul. And if it was possible, I'd pluck out my eyes and give them to you so that you wouldn't have this infirmity, so you wouldn't have this weakness, so that you could go. He's going either way. That's the whole point. Remember, they didn't injure him at all. So when he says, I bear your record, they're making those comments. He's not putting those words in their mouth. They made those comments to him. So now, that tells us something about the Apostle Paul and an idea of what that infirmity that he had in the flesh is. It's some kind of an infirmity that affected his eyes, but not so much, you know, it's really strange because the Apostle Paul was struck down on the road to Damascus and was blind. And then a miracle, he received his sight back. And yet, there seems to be something wrong with his eyes as you look at this. Whether it's the vision to be able to see, but whether it's the vision to be able to see, if you look again at verse 14. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected. So, you know, this... So it's something I think that other people look at him can see it. And so I think there's some kind of a effect on his eyes of some kind of a defect or something that would cause people to be repulsed at looking at him. And that's what our whole point is that they overcame. Come back with me to Acts chapter 14. Stop at 15 first. It's actually 13 we want to go back to. But stop, let's do it backwards. Go to Acts chapter 15. And this is where Paul is going to go on planning after spending time. He already went on a first apostolic ministry, came back, went to the Jerusalem Council. That's the end of chapter, that's chapter 15 is about. But at the end of all of that, it says in verse 36 of Acts 15, and some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought it not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so great, was so sharp between them, that they departed asunder, one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren to the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. And then after he does that, he said, then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and he's naming the places that he went in the first apostolic ministry. Notice verse 6 of chapter 16. It says, and when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia. So what Paul did is what he decided to do after that council is, let's go back to the first places we went and established churches and strengthen the brethren. And then the reason we're here is Barnabas says, okay, let's take John again with us. And Paul said, oh no, we're not taking John with us. John Mark, that is. We're not taking him. And it was a big, I mean, that's not a small thing. It's Barnabas is off the picture at this point. Barnabas goes to Cyprus. He originally lived on Cyprus. Takes Mark with him. Think Mark is his son. So he goes off the scene. The brethren, they're behind the Apostle Paul. And it's not so much they're not behind Barnabas, but Paul's the one called of God to carry out the grace of God. So verse 40 again of chapter 15, Paul and chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And what he does is then he goes, he takes Silas, and they do backtrack, and he goes back through those areas of Galatia, and then decides after that where to go beyond that on his second apostolic ministry. So you see that contention there, that contention over John Mark. And if you go back now to chapter 13, this is where the Apostle Paul begins his ministry, chapter 13, verse 1, the extension of his ministry. It says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, which is called Niger, and Lucius and of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now that Saul is Paul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And then so they're going to now separate from Antioch and go expand the message of grace, carry it out further to the Gentiles. Verse 5, it says, and when we had and we were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. So as they go out, there's Barnabas and Paul sent out, and John's with them. This is John Mark. It tells us in verse 5 there why John Mark is with them. It says, to their minister. That is, John is like an errand boy who's going to minister to the needs of Barnabas and Paul. Now, if Paul's going out with an infirmity in his flesh, and if it's, you know, trouble with seeing or whatever it might be that he had, this infirmity of the flesh, John was there to be his errand boy, to help him in whatever needs that he had. So anyhow, he's with them, and they go launching out, and then they went through the island of Cyprus, and when they had finished going through Cyprus, you come down to verse 13, it says, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. If you looked on a map, you'd realize Cyprus, he's kind of used to that area anyhow. But when they went beyond that, when they came to Pamphylia, now you're going into the bottom area that's leading into the region of Galatia. And now John is so far away from home. It doesn't say why he loosed, but apparently, you know, from chapter 15, this wasn't a good departure. John did not go with them to the work. The work was going to start getting tough. They're going into strange new places. And when John got to Pamphylia, he said, I'm going back home. And he took a ship, came back home, and left Barnabas and Paul there in that area to minister. And that area is the area of Galatia. Verse 36. Oh, no, no, it's not. That was, it's 15:36 I was talking about. Verse 14, it says, but when they had departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. So his ministry is going to continue there, even though John left, and it's going to continue all the way to chapter 14, verse 26. It says, and you know, they go through all these cities, they backtrack through those cities. Now this is the first apostolic. This is all before chapter 15. Verse 26, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended unto the grace of God for the work that they fulfilled. My point to you was, they started out in 13. Once they got past Cilicia, Cyprus. When they got past Cyprus, that's when John leaves them, but they don't stop. They continued. So they don't have John to minister to whatever Paul's needs were, but at the same time, Paul learned from verse 14 to verse 26 that he could still do it, even without the assistance of John there, of John Mark. And that what he talks about in 2 Corinthians, that God's grace is sufficient. He found out it was. He found out that in his weakness, he was actually made strong. It was beyond his physical ability to do this, and yet he did it. And he didn't do it by miraculous healing. He did it by the grace of God being sufficient in his life and Jesus Christ empowering his life in his weakness to go out and continue to minister. All that in the book of Galatians, that's what you realize. Whatever that was, and it does sound like it affected his eyes, the visual appearance of his eyes, as well as maybe his ability to see, but certainly brought about a weakness that he wouldn't be the man that you'd pick to travel the world. And yet he did, and he found God's grace sufficient to do all that, and that he could carry it on, that God's grace was sufficient, and that that without miraculous removal, that God used him that way. What he called my temptation. He didn't succumb to the temptation, the messenger of Satan saying, you can't do this. And so it just seems like that is what the infirmity of the flesh was. I think I'm going to stop there rather than pushing on to the next few verses, because it's going to lead into some other avenue, not just the how they thought about Paul, but then this other group that the question comes up, well, where is that blessedness? What happened to it? We know it's not there, and so we want to study about how they were affected, and that brings in a whole different study other than what we just said. So I'm going to quit there. Dave, do you want to say something? Chapter 14, verse 26, can I say?
Oh, okay, chapter 14.
Yeah, chapter 14, verse 26.
Okay.
Yeah, see, my point was, from 13, 14 to 14, 26, that's when Mark wasn't with him, and yet he fulfilled the ministry that God called him to do. He did it when he probably didn't think he could and wasn't willing to try it with Mark the second time. He's just going to go out without him. When Paul wrote, was it 2 Timothy? He says, bring Mark, he's profitable to me for the ministry. Even Peter used Mark. And 1 Peter talks about his use of Mark. So there was a reconciliation in that.
But there's no verse that shows that he rejoined them except for you can see that he's there in chapter 15. There's no verse that shows that he rejoined them at a point.
No.
But you can see that he did because he's there in chapter 15.
No, he's not there in chapter 15.
When they have that contention about him.
Oh, well, he's there in Jerusalem, yeah.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, he's not with, you know, he's probably with, see, I believe John Mark is the writer of the book of Mark. I don't know that I can prove that, but I believe that's who he is. I believe he's Barnabas' son, and that just like Barnabas, Mark would be a kingdom saint, and Jerusalem is the place for them. I didn't think of... No, when he...
Because in verse 35, they're in Antioch.
Oh, you're right. Well, yeah. Yeah, he could be in Antioch.
At some point in time, he got back together with them. There just isn't a verse that says that.
Well, when you say getting back together, I know Paul calls for him to bring him, that he's profitable to the ministry.
Oh, okay, I see what you're saying.
But just like Barnabas goes off the scene, Paul doesn't ever get back together with Barnabas anymore, as far as the record of Acts is concerned.
Yeah.
And there's no record in the book of Acts that Mark joins up with him, except that Paul in his later life calls for Mark. So that there is that reconciliation there, and that he calls him profitable for the ministry. So it does look like what Mark did in the beginning was not appropriate. And then later he overcomes whatever fear he had, where he, just because we fail at one point doesn't mean we're unprofitable forever. So, all right, let's pray. Did I pray? I didn't pray, did I? Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for our class and thank you for these truths of Scripture. Certainly, Father, sometimes we sell ourselves short, thinking we can't do things that perhaps we can't. But by your grace and by your empowerment, we could. And so, Father, help us to be bold in the faith, not to limit your ability to use us, and don't let our failures become our identity. We thank you that we can learn these things in the passage of Scripture that we're studying. And Father, I pray most of all that none of us ever lose the blessedness of what it means to come to an understanding of your grace and the freedom and liberty that we have in Christ and the security that we have in him and the life that has been put in us by your Spirit and your Son living in us. And the Galatians lost all that blessedness when they wanted to be entangled again in law. So help us to maintain the joy of the grace that we first learned and never lose sight of it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.